Have you ever met people that they talk one thing, they say one thing, but then when you watch the way they live, it looks completely different? I think about some of the people that are kind of, we watch television, we watch these shows, and I was trying to think of what's a good example, but someone that on the outside, it looks like, man, they are doing everything right, but then secretly, they are just evil and just really, really bad. You know, people that don't really match up with the things that they say. A lot of people will say, well, that's our government. You know, they say one thing and then live another. But I didn't want to go there, and I just did. So people talk one thing, but they live completely different. Well, James is going to be talking about that. Remember last week in James, go ahead and open up your Bibles to James. We're in chapter 1. Last week, we talked about listening, being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And I want to review that verse. Go to verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person, that's all of us, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? He says this, know this, and then be quick to do these things and slow to do these things. Why? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. In other words, we live in a time and in a culture, thankfully through Facebook and all this social media, where people are just spew out anger. People spew out these ideas. Someone will say something, then someone else responds, and then someone else responds negatively, and there's these battles that take place. No one will do it face-to-face for the most part. We're safe behind our computer to say whatever we want, to live however we want, and to kind of push buttons and things. Hear, speak, anger. I know some people that will say, and I've seen this typed up, where they say, like, I don't know much about the Bible, but, and here's where the big but comes in, right? I don't know much about the Bible, but I'm sure Jesus wouldn't say that, even though Jesus said that. I don't know much about the Bible, but I'm sure Jesus would probably do that. No, when Jesus was didn't do that. The problem is that we don't know much about the Bible. And yet here James is saying this implanted word, the word of God, this implanted word we need to be able to receive. Remember, James is Jesus' half-brother. So he grew up in Jesus' house. And we don't know much about Joseph after Jesus reaches the age of 12. So for the most part, Jesus may have been a breadwinner in the family. We don't know. He was a carpenter, so he could have been raising money. And James is probably that little annoying brother that we all know or have, or maybe you are, you know, that kind of thing. And he's like, Jesus, let's go and do this. And Jesus is like, no, we're not going to do that. I mean, can you imagine growing up with Jesus as your older brother? You know? It's like, man, I can't even misbehave because he just comes in the room and stands and looks at me and I feel convicted. You know, it's like, how hard would that be? But here's James, Jesus' half-brother, but he didn't even believe until later. And then he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And if you remember, these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, they started in that first century to be martyred and killed. And so they were dispersed. And so he's looking at them and he's writing this letter, this open letter to them saying, guys, you are slipping back into the way you used to live and you can't do that. Jesus has told us to live differently. And so he's sending them this letter. You guys are getting angry. You're fighting. You're bickering with one another. You're fighting over, you've got to do this. You got to do this. And that's not what it's about at all. And so James is writing this. Know this, he says. Why? To put away. The Jewish Christians would have understood this. Let's go to the next part. I love this. Probably the most famous verse in James. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We're going to see that word deceive many, many times. Be doers of the word, not hearers, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was like. Okay, let's just stop there for a minute, and I'll come back to there. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. The Jewish Christians would have understood when James says, be slow to speak and don't be filled with this anger. Because, and I'm not going to get into it because we're going to talk about it in a minute and we're going to talk about it in several other verses. He's talking about the tongue and anger from Proverbs. Talking about the tongue and anger. And he uses it in verse 26, in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 and 11 through 12. And into chapter 5, he's talking about how rough and hard the tongue can be, filled with acid, filled, you know, not with blessings, but with curses. And so we're going to visit more with that later. But James is saying that the kind of behavior that these people are living, if you just hear the word, but you're not doing the word, basically, you're not showing that the gospel is doing anything in your life. Oh, I know the Bible, I read the Bible, I study the Bible, but I'm not going to apply the Bible because I just don't care. How will they know that we are Christians? They'll know that we are Christians by our love. They'll know we are Christians because of what we do, the things in Christ. Salvation is not just, as you read the Bible, salvation is not just one time saying like, okay, I'm walking down the aisle and I just said a few words and now I'm saved by the grace and mercy of God and now it's over. Salvation, if you read the Bible, is yesterday, the past, making that commitment, but two, it's in the present. What is God doing? Transforming your life. How is He changing you? And into the future. It's an ongoing commitment. I had a wedding here yesterday, and I kind of shared with the wedding, you know, Margie and I have been married 40 years. And so talk about a commitment. Margie and I made a commitment to each other, but also in front of our friends and family and under God, so that there would be three of us in this marriage. There would be me, there would be Margie, and there would be God overseeing our whole marriage. And so I asked Margie, I said, have you ever thought about divorcing me? And she goes, no, I thought about murder a couple times, but never divorce. And it was like, it's a commitment. It's a commitment. And when we make a commitment to Christ to say, you know what, you are my Lord and you are my Savior, it is a commitment for life. It's not just, okay, I'm going to commit to you today, but when I feel differently because you're not pleasing me or making me happy, I'm going to go my own way. It's a commitment, not just a one-time commitment. It is a commitment every single day. I mean, you can have a great wedding, y'all. You can have a great wedding. But it is hard to have a great marriage. You can have a great come to Jesus experience, but it is hard, hard, hard to walk that Christian life and Christian faith every day. That's why you need His Word. That's why you need Him to speak to you. Salvation is not just a one-time walk down the aisle thing, but it is every day until we die or until Jesus comes back. James is saying, don't just listen to the Word, but live that word. Don't just listen to the word, but live that word. He gives this crazy illustration, right, about a man that looks in the mirror and then forgets what he looks like. In today's thing, it would be like this. I don't know how you prepare for something, but let's say you have to prepare for a speech, and you have to give a speech, or you have to prepare for a sermon today, and I stand in front of the mirror. I get up in the morning, and you know how when you get up in the morning, your hair's just kind of wacky, and just kind of, for some of us, Donald, our hair is wacky. But he's back there shaking his head. That wasn't on me. That was Donald. So anyway, your hair's wacky. Your breath is bad. Maybe one eye's drooping because you were sleeping hard on the pillow. You got crusty drool here, and you went out and had Thai food last night, and you got a little bit of bok choy or something stuck right there in your tooth. And you start there, and you're looking in the mirror, and all of a sudden, you get distracted. That happens to me all the time. I get easily distracted, right? You get distracted, and it would be like a man coming to the mirror thinking like, okay, I got to prepare. I got to get ready to go to church today to do the sermon. I got some bok choy there. Let me brush my teeth. Oh, what is that? Okay, oh, Margie, I'm running late. Give me my jacket. And I come running in here, and my hair's all whacked out. I got bok choy in my teeth. My breath still smells, and I still got a cook eye, we call it, that kind of droops down here because I was sleeping on it, and I got crusty drool. That's what James is saying. He's saying, when we look at God's Word, and we read God's Word, and we study God's Word, and God's Word is infecting our lives, if we don't live it, it's like looking at it and then forgetting what we just read. I read that I should do this, and I should do this, and I shouldn't do this, and I walk away, and then I think, like, what did I just read? Oh, I don't know. And then I go on about my life as it normally does, forgetting what God said, forgetting what God has done. James says, look at the Scriptures, God's holy word, the goodness of the gospel message. See King Jesus, and Jesus says, do this, or don't do that, or put this away, or live this way. And then we walk away, and we don't do anything. When we come to Jesus for that first time, and guys, I'm not yelling at you. This is James, and it's about to get really heated, okay? This is James speaking. But this is what he's saying. He's going, how can you read what Jesus said to do? And Jesus says, come, follow me, and your life not change at all. I don't care about the poor. I don't care about this. I don't care about my brothers and sisters. I don't care about my family. I'm going to live the way I want to live. I need Jesus just for salvation, but I do not want him as the Lord over my life. James says they are hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. And what is the other word he uses after that? They are deceiving themselves. He's basically saying, hey, you think you're living in this salvation, you think you're living for Christ, you need to check yourself at the door and find out, am I really living the way Christ wants me to live? Or am I just pleasing myself and just a couple little words? Because we live in a time and a culture that is twisting the Scriptures, that is bending the Scriptures to their will, so you can live the way you want to live and feel good about it. And that's not why Jesus came. Do we open the Bible and we read the Bible? And I've said this before, when you open the Bible, every time you open it up, God speaks. When you read the Bible, is there no change in your life? Do you just read it and say, well, that's a cute little story. A man forgetting what he looks like in the mirror, when James is saying that's us. Are we playing at salvation, or are we authentic followers of Jesus? And James, again, is not pulling any punches. Go back to verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. In other words, James is saying, if there is change, if you're not just hearing the word and reading the word and studying the word, but you are now living the word and doing the word, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. It's the one who acts. Going on in verses 26 and 27, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is what? Worthless. Worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. How do we keep ourselves unstained from the world? How do we not be deceived? How can we be sure that the religion, and oftentimes we use religion as a pejorative term. In other words, those people are religious, but they're not Christ followers. No, James is using it this way. If you are reading the word, but you're not living the word, you're not doing anything about it, you just walk around saying, yeah, I'm a Christ follower. I accepted Christ back when I was 12 years old. I was baptized. And so now I can live however I want, and God's going to save me. If you were doing that, he's saying your religion and your faith is worthless, and you are deceived. Wow. That's not Paul. That's James, the brother of Jesus, who grew up with Jesus in the house. Kind of knows what he's talking about, because he's seeing his church that's been dispersed going out, and now he's seeing how they're slipping back into the waves of the world. Angry at one another, fighting with one another. I'm right, you're wrong, I'm better than you. And it's breaking his heart, and he's just saying, I'm not going to have any of this. You know better. You know better. And when we read this, you know, oh, so does that mean I need to take care of the widows and the orphans and that's the only religion there is? Let me kind of set this up for you. Remember, women and children back in this day didn't account for anything. They weren't even counted in numbers. They weren't counted in other words, they were just afterthoughts for the most part. And in this church that's being dispersed, being martyred, being killed, being sought after by the Jewish authorities and stuff, there were many women and children that were left alone. You know, the husbands would have been killed or imprisoned or whatever. And James is saying, hey, what are you doing for them? Are you just saying, hey, we'll pray for you, or are you doing something to help them? In today's society, it could look like anything. It may not necessarily be widows and orphans, but are there people, are there situations, are there things that we should be doing as Christ followers, ministering to this world, showing the light and the love of Jesus Christ, and we're just kind of sitting on our hands going, ooh, I don't like those people. What about the homeless people? I don't want to go and serve. You ever been in a homeless shelter? It smells. I don't want to go in there, Paul. Our religion, our faith is worthless if we're not doing what Christ has called us to do. He says we deceive ourselves. And then he says to keep ourselves undefiled by the world. What does that look like? Nate and I were talking today, you know, we kind of grew up in the same kind of time frame. He's a lot older than me, but still kind of the same time frame. But he grew up in the church where you couldn't dance, you couldn't play cards, women had to wear certain things. I grew up in the Methodist church where we had to wear like coats and ties, and we had to shine our shoes every day, and so there were rules that you had to follow. And Jesus is saying, no, those aren't the rules to follow. Here's the rules to follow, and do these things. Because if you're just going to church and you're just following these religious rules, but there's no change in your heart, it's just done out of, okay, this is what we're supposed to do, even though the Bible tells us what we should be doing and how we should be living, then we are deceiving ourselves. You know, putting on a good pair of suits, wearing a suit, making sure my hair's right and the bok choy's out of my teeth, and I'm coming in every week, does not make me a good Christ follower. What makes me a good Christ follower is if I am reading His Word, wrestling with His Word, and then trying to put His words into practice. That's what makes me a good Christ follower. And I'm not trying to do that to be better than anybody else. It is not a competition to say like, okay, I'm a better Christian than this person or a better person than this. Because a lot of churches and a lot of people believe that. My church is bigger, my church is better. Oh, God loves us more because look at what all we're doing around the world in the name of missions. Don't get lost in the specifics and keep yourselves unstained from the world. I've reached a point as I, you know, and I grew up kind of like on the wild side. Of course, teaching high school, I tried to keep up with what all my kids and stuff and trying to keep up with what was hip and what was in and what was cool or sick and all that stuff, you know. I realized real, real quick that you're never going to be able to keep up, for one. So quit trying to be somebody you're not. And number two, I found myself kind of becoming more worldly. Some of the shows I was watching on TV didn't bother me as much. You know, when they dropped the F-bomb every other word, it wasn't even registering because it happened so frequently. You know, I grew up in my house, and if I use the word hell outside of talking about heaven or hell, I all of a sudden a bar of soap would be in my mouth. But in today's culture, we have young kids just saying whatever they want to say, and we just think it's normal. We just think it's normal because we have been stained by the world. In our Sunday school class this morning, just kind of mentioned about the way the church used to be very, very powerful, very strict. You had this religion, you had this liturgy, you had all this stuff. And then, like in the 90s, it swung completely over here to what we called seeker-friendly. So what we tried to do, we didn't want to offend anybody. So it was like, everybody's welcome. Come dressed however you want. Our dress code is wear something. You know, that's our only dress code. I don't care what you wear. Just wear something. But it became so, we wanted everybody just to come in the door that we wouldn't even preach against sin. We didn't preach repentance. We said, hey, just come however you want because Jesus loves you and love wins. No, love doesn't win. Jesus was very clear. There are going to be people on that last day that come to him and say, hey, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? And he's going to say, I never knew you. You didn't know me. I didn't know you. When we get to heaven, we want to be sheep. You know, he's the good shepherd. The sheep hear my voice. We want to be sheep because the sheep go to heaven. You don't want to be the goat because the goats go to hell. Again, this is not me. This is James. Personal faith. You know, people, I've run into people too when we've been talking. And just kind of start off with some great conversations. And we'll be talking about all kinds of stuff. And then I'll just say, well, how does your being a Christ follower, how do you connect that in your family life? And how do you connect that in your business life? And I was having a conversation with one person. He says, look, my church life is one thing, and my business life is something else, and the two I keep separate. It's like, how can you do that? We've come to believe that this faith that we have with Jesus is a private thing. Oh, what I do with Jesus is my business, it's not yours. Our faith is never a private faith. It's a personal faith because he came and he died for every single one of us personally, but it is never, never, never private. Jesus says, let your light shine before men. He says, be the salt of the earth. He says, to be the light of the world. He tells the church and the people to be the city on the hill so that people can see it. What are we doing? Are we living that way? And James is saying, if you're not, you are deceiving yourselves, and what you're claiming is worthless. What do you see in your life? It's not enough just to read and to study the Bible. We have to apply what it says to our lives. We have to live differently. Two big words. The first word is orthodoxy. Orthodoxy. Ortho meaning to correct. In other words, orthodontist will correct your teeth. Orthopedic will correct your bones. Ortho, to correct or right. Doxy is beliefs. So correct are true beliefs, okay? And James is saying, okay, you can have these true beliefs, okay? I believe that God is who he says he is. I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. I believe that this is the word of God. But if we don't have this next word, orthopraxy, or ortho practice, or true practice, or correct practice, then our religion is worthless. I know all these things. I know what I should be doing. I know where I should be. I know what I should say. I know how I should speak. I know how I should live, but I don't. I'm basically saying, okay, Jesus, I've read your gospel. I love the things that you do, but you know what? I don't care because I'm not changing. How many of us would admit to that? None of us. But yet in our actions and the way that we live and the way that we do church or the way that we do our lives, it shows something different. That's why James says in verse 21, go back to 21b, I guess, where he says, to receive with meekness this implanted word which is able to save your souls. There has to be some kind of transformation. If we read and we don't change, we're basically saying, I don't care. Jesus, save me, but don't rule me. Reading and real Bible study is this, reading and wrestling with the Word of God. You're going to come across some hard passages. To me, as I was praying about this and studying this, I'm like, James, man, back off. You know, I got to get more people in the church. I don't want people leaving the church. And James is saying, no, 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 quit playing church. Be the church. Live the church. You are the church. It's not the building. Apply what you've learned. In fact, here's an acronym. Tony, go ahead and put that up there. The word is SPECK, S-P-E-C-K. And this is when you're reading the Bible. This is a good thing to try to put what you're reading in practice. Barbara and I were talking about this. How do you know what to read? How do you know what it's saying? How do you do all these things? Well, here's what you do when you read a passage or when you're reading particular scripture. The S is going to be, is there a sin I need to be avoiding? Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't cheat. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Is there a sin in your life that you should be avoiding? That's what the S is. And if there is, stop sinning. If you read it and you're going like, oh man, I do that sometimes, that's the Holy Spirit saying, stop doing that. The P is, in the passage that you're reading, is there a promise that you need to trust? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will come again. Is there a promise that the scripture is saying that you need to maybe hold on to and say, like, you know what, I believe this, I'm going to trust this, I'm going to live in this. So is there a sin I need to avoid? Is there a promise I need to trust? The E, is there an example I need to follow? In our Sunday school class today, we talked about Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and how he was just going around planting these churches and infusing them with the Holy Spirit. And even when Saul went through his conversion and no one wanted anything to do with Saul because it's like, woo, kind of scared of this dude. He's been arresting people and putting him in jail and flogging him and all this other stuff. We don't know about him. Barnabas is the one saying, man, come on. He's one of us now. He's encouraging. Are we an encourager? Is there an example in the Bible, in the passage that we're reading, maybe that we need to follow? Where James says that you need to see the orphans and the widows, take care of them, and keep yourself unstained by the world. Is there an example that we need to follow? And then the C, is there a command I need to obey? Is there a command I need to obey? Love your neighbor as yourself. Go into all of the world and preach my gospel, teaching them and baptizing them and doing all of these things. Is there change in your life? Command. Is there something that Jesus or someone is saying that we need to be doing? The third thing, or the last thing, truth, the T. No, the K. It comes later in the sentence. Is there a truth I need to No. K. There's the K. K? K? Right. Is there truth in what I just read that I need to know? And by know, is it not just taking it from here, but putting it in here and starting to live that? I need to know this. I need to know that Jesus loves me. I need to know that as many times as I'm still going to slip and I'm still going to fall and I'm still going to fail and I'm still going to sin and I'm still going to mess up, that He still loves me. That's the message the church should be preaching today. Clint said in our Sunday school class today, the problem with the church overall is we're distracted. We're distracted. We're distracted by what's going on in our society, what's going on in our homes, what's going on our televisions, what's going on around us. We're so distracted that we can't even sit and read the Bible for 5 minutes without, like, oh man, I got to check my phone. Oh, I got to check. My watch says it's time to stand. You know, and we're so tied to technology. It was brought up that we thought, you know, when we first got technology, we thought it was a good thing. And it is. But now we're so dependent on it. I mean, go off without your phone for 5 minutes and realize that you don't have your phone. Think of the panic that you have. Your heart starts racing. Where did I leave it? What did I do? What if someone's trying to get in touch with me? What if I won the lottery that I didn't even play? What if Ed McMahon standing in my door, hey, you are the Publishers Clearinghouse winner. I have been in the top three of that pretty much my whole life. I get a letter from them saying, hey, you're one of the three that might win this. Anyway, until I found out everybody was. Is there a sin I need to avoid? Is there a promise I need to trust? Is there an example I need to follow? Is there a command I need to obey? And is there a truth I need to know? And if you start looking at the passages like that, then your life will begin to change. And we could live like James says, and our religion will not be worthless. And it'll be what God has called us to be. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge that you put in front of us, that we are not to be just lukewarm Christians, that we are not just a church that sits by and says things but doesn't live them out. I pray, Father, for each of us and for myself. I pray for all of us that we would allow the Holy Spirit to give us the power to live the way that you have called us to live, to be the people that you have called us to be, that our lives would be transformed and changed. And as always, Father, we pray this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.